have your Bibles this morning. Matthew 16. I don't know what your goal in life is. What are your purpose in life? We all need purpose and direction, every one of us. We need a reason to live. Some people put all of their reasons to live in this life. And that's sad because everything is wrapped up here. Jesus was walking by and he saw fishermen. Peter, James, and John, they were cleaning their nets and looked at them and said, "Hey, come follow me." They left their nets and they followed him. The Bible says they became disciples. The word is used, you notice if you would, in verse number 20 of the passage that Brother Jeremy read, then charge ye as disciples. And then you'll notice again in verse 21, to show unto his disciples. Disciples, the original word manthano, which means a learner. It's someone that wants to learn. Now, you can have students in school that are not learners. They don't want to learn. They are there because they're forced to. They're not the true definition of disciple. A disciple is someone that sits with intent to try to gain understanding. The idea is to listen to understand, to listen to please, to listen to be like. So in this morning's time we have, what are the things that require someone, what are the requirements for someone to be a disciple of Christ? I mean, we don't use that word very much, but the idea is that the disciples of Christ, those 11 men got the gospel through the whole known world. The entire world heard. Why? They were true disciples. So why is it that the whole world doesn't know of Jesus Christ today? We're not true disciples, but we can be. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Come follow me." He dropped his net and followed the Lord. James and John, "Come follow me." Dropped his net, came follow the Lord. Matthew, he gave up his tax job and followed him. Do you understand today that the disciples were chosen by the Lord, but they had to become learners? They had to want to learn what he wants. So notice in this passage, if you what he says in verse 20, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ." Sometimes we don't understand what Jesus asks us to do. So if they would have thought on their own, they would have said, "Lord, we want the whole world to know you're the Messiah. You've come to set us free. You've come to set up your kingdom. You've come here for a purpose to redeem us all. We know you've come here for us." And Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ." There was a reason he healed people and said, "Go and show yourself to the priest, but don't say anything about it." He didn't want the crowds to fight the day that came on verse 21. "From that time forth began he to show unto his disciples," same thing, "how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things." Oh, they didn't want that. "You're the Messiah. You're the King of Israel. We're not going to suffer." A disciple doesn't tell Jesus what to do. A disciple doesn't say, "Lord, this is what I want from you." A disciple says, "Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. How can I be like you?" A disciple is a learner. Are we learners this morning? Are we disciples of Christ? Now, folks, that's one of the goals of life. It's one of the goals of my life. Lord, I want to be a disciple of you. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to do it with all my heart. I want to do it with joy, no matter what it is. I want to please you. Notice, if you would, these disciples reached the entire known world because they became disciples in their heart. Folks, Jesus Christ has got to become first in your life in order for you to be a disciple of Christ. It'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better wife. Every day when my wife was alive, I would pray and say, Lord, help me to love Susan more. Help me to treat her better. Help me to love her more today than I did yesterday. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, husbands, love your wives as I love the church. I said, Lord, how can I love her like that? You died for the church. You died for me. He said, that's the way I want you to love your wife. So if I'm a learner of Christ and I'm a disciple of Christ, then I have to treat my wife like the king's daughter. And so do you. And if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, then I have to, as a wife, I have to follow my husband and say, Lord, help me to be all that I can be for him and represent you. Help our marriage to be one that pleases you and was what you intended. Lord, help me to be an instructor of the children and to teach them and give them the way that they should go. Lord, help me to learn how to be a good mother and a good wife. Lord, help me. Are you a disciple of Christ? I want you to notice there's a few things about a disciple. Number one, we've got to confess him as our, confess our sin to him, confess him as Savior. Look, if you would, in chapter 16, they're all here, the definitions of a disciple, requirements. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elijah, that's Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So Jesus said, what do people say? What's going on? What do people say that I am? Keep in mind, he's fed 5,000 at one time with five loaves and two fishes. 4,000. He's healed blind men. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He is known all over as the healer. And they are beginning to put together that this is someone very special, very different. Who do men say that I am? What is John the Baptist? John the Baptist can't save you. John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Who? John the Baptist says, I'm not even able to tie his shoes. Who? A disciple of Christ has got to know who Jesus is. Confess him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And I would ask you this morning, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, who is he to you? Will you confess your sin to him? You see, there are all kinds of religions that you confess your sins to the preacher or to the priest. But that's not the way you get to heaven. Because even if I was Jeremiah or John the Baptist or someone as powerful as they were or Elijah, and I could stop the rain for 3.5 years and bring the rain down, I couldn't save you, neither could they. Only Jesus can save sinners. And you and I have to come to him in confession and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. So notice, if you would, in verse number 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. You're the one that's to come and save us. The Son of the living God. So you've got to make the confession of your sins to Jesus Christ. There's got to be a point in your life when you come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I want to. You have to come to Jesus in order to be a disciple. It's the first step. It's confession. It's not to me. It's not to Brother Brandon or Brother Jeremy. We're humans. The Lord Jesus said, you only confess to the King of Kings and the Son of God. And that's Jesus Christ. And so he didn't want anybody to know who he was yet. Why? Because he had to go to the cross to pay our debt of sin. You see, Jesus had a purpose. It wasn't to be a disciple. It was to be a deliverer. It was to be the one that died for you and I. So He had to strike the balance of being the God of heaven and healing people and doing miraculous things that they said, you must be God. Shh, don't say that yet. Because he had to die to pay our debt of sin. Someone had to shed perfect blood. John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ as he was walking and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus. In order to be a disciple, all of us have to individually, just like Peter, you're the Christ. I want you to be my Savior. Today, maybe you're here and you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you didn't. Maybe it's your first time to hear about Jesus Christ. There are many people that they have never heard the name of Christ. I've been on the mission field and met people that said, who is he? Today, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're going to please him, if you're going to be a true Christian, one that's real, you're going to have to come to him yourself and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I know you died for me. Would you forgive me of my sin and take away my sin? It's just between you and me. It's a personal thing. Just like Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Savior of the world. You're mine. Now, the first thing in order to be a disciple is confession of sin. Confess him as Savior. Have you done that? Teenagers, just because you go to this church doesn't make you get to heaven. This church has no bearing on where you get to heaven or not. It's between you and Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a member here. Brother Don, how long have you been a member here, Brother Milburn? How many years? 30 what? Okay, 38 years? 68. He's been saved 68 years, but he's been a member of our church for 30-something years. And so he's the longest living member in our church right now. I don't mean age, I mean time period in our church. He's not going to get saved by that. That's not going to help him get to heaven. The only thing that helps you get to heaven is when you personally come to Jesus Christ and tell him you're sorry for your sin and ask him to come to your heart and save you. And if you have not done that, if there's not a place in your life, then you need to take care of that today in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you'll notice there's a second thing. Notice, if you would, a disciple knew he was real, knew that Jesus could save him, and he trusted him as Savior. But you'll notice, number two, there are changes that have to be made. Not only confession, but there are changes that have to be made. Notice, if you would, in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Keep in mind, the people that are learning, the people that are following him, the people that want to be like him, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. The same one that trusted him as Savior and said, you're my Savior, said, oh no, you're not going to get killed. No, Lord, that's not for you. No way. Now, notice, if you would, verse 22, saying, be it far from thee, O Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're not going to die. And verse 23, but Jesus, he turned and said unto Satan, unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not, thou understandest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. You and I need to change where we understand the things of God and not the things of men. All of us in this room, we've got to change. We've got to have the Holy Spirit that comes into our heart the day we get saved, the day we've confessed our sin to Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and he guides us in the way to help us to learn. But the Holy Spirit does not do one thing. He does not make your heart want to learn. A teacher will tell you the greatest attribute of any student in their class is the desire to learn. You can take a kid with an average brain and he can get it. And he can make good grades. He just outworks it. He just won't give up. But you take one of those kids that's got a brilliant mind, the kind that I used to love to kick in the shin if I could ever, they would always mess up the curve on the test. How many of you ever know those guys? Okay? And they would not bring any books to class, sit down there and make an A and fuss and scream with the teacher because they didn't get the bonus right. And I'm ready to just twist their neck, you know? What are you thinking? And there are some of us that, you know, we sit in class and we have to want to learn. You got to want to learn the Pythagorean theorem, whatever that is. You got to want to know what that is. You got to want to know who Shakespeare was and what he did. Lord bless you if you do. I don't know. That's good. It's a great thing. You got to want to know how Bach put his music together. Oh, man. Do you understand? You've got to say, there are some things that maybe I don't like, but I want to learn it and I want to like it to be a disciple. That's the reason there's so few disciples of Christ. Because they think like men and not like the Lord. Notice what his words were. Thou savorest. The word savorest is phroneo in the Greek text. It's the word you think away. You consider things. You don't consider the things that you consider not the things that are of God. You're looking at it from man's perspective. You're looking at it, Peter, from your perspective, not from my perspective. From my perspective, you're going to have to die and go to hell. Everybody in the choir, you're going to have to die and go to hell if I don't die for you. So don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah and them lift me up. I've got to pay your debt of sin. Oh, no, you're going to be my king. Do you see? We have to learn our mind, our thinking has to change. So we think like God thinks. We forgive people that don't forgive us. We pray for people that don't like us. We're good to people that are not good to us. He said, that's the way you can tell if you're perfect before me, if you're mature in me, is if you pray for those that despitefully use you. You have to think differently. You see, humanly speaking, we think like if you do something to me, I'm going to do that to you and a little bit more to teach you a lesson. How many have ever had that feeling in your heart? Don't raise your hand. But it's human. I'm going to pay you back and do to you a little bit more so that you hurt and say, whoa, I don't want to do that again. That's the human thinking. And the Lord said to his disciple, Peter, you've got to change your thinking. We have to learn to change our thinking. Look, we have to change our thinking from the fact that our time is our own. Do you understand that nobody in this room gets more than 24 hours in any one day? How is it some people are so close to Christ and some people are not? They use their time to learn, to listen. Their heart's in it. They want to know more of Christ. They're a disciple. They pray more. They come to church more. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's changing their hearts. They want to be with him. Do you know that the disciples were with Jesus Christ? You're going to find out that the disciples are with him all the time. All 12 of them were there when he said, hey, we need food to feed the 5,000. They all looked at each other and said, how are we going to do that? Oh, that, it would take 200 penny worth of bread. It would take two-thirds of a year of wages just to feed all these people a little bit. How can we do that? They're thinking like men. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. You know, you think like men when you get a bill and you say, oh, how am I going to pay this? Number one, you're a child of God if you're saved. And he says, I'll help you if you'll trust me. But do we take that and turn it over to the Lord? Hezekiah was surrounded by the enemy. He takes the letter from that king that said, I want everything you've got. I want your wives and your children. And if not, I'm going to come take them. And he takes the letter and he lays it down on the altar and says, Lord, look at what my enemy said. Can you help me? The Lord says, yes. You have to think differently. Your safety is not all on you. Oh, yes, there are things we do. But the Lord says, I will protect you. Safety is not in the swiftness of the horse or the safety of the airplane or the speed of the fighter pilot. It's not any of those things. His safety is of the Lord. There's nothing you and I can do to keep ourselves safe or to keep our children safe. I remember reading an article in this story of a missionary on the mission field. Had two boys. And they got fearful that their boys would die on the mission field. They were called of the Lord. They began to think like men. We have to protect our children. So they left the mission field and went home. And they were in a Texas area. And one of the children got bit by a rattlesnake. And so he comes running out as the other one comes in and tells him about his brother. And he picks him up and puts him in the back of the car and runs over his other son by accident. He loses both boys. You see, he thinks, I've got to protect my family. The safest place for a Christian is in the dead center of God's will. And it doesn't matter where that is on the face of the earth. If God says to be there, that's the best place for you. But you and I have to learn and change our thinking and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to leave my future in your hands. So whenever you lose a job and you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to do about my job, Lord. It's not one that I'm enjoying. Lord, could I get a different job? You begin to pray about it, leave it in the Lord's hands. Look, the idea is we learn to trust him. A learner learns how the Lord wants us to respond to different circumstances in life. And he said, I don't ever want you to worry. Because I don't worry. I know tomorrow. And I love you. But do we worry? I do sometimes. I worry about, you know, is the offering going to be sufficient to pay all the bills? And then I have to say, Lord, it's in your hands. I worry about, think about, concern about, and I have to battle this right here to change my thinking. To Lord, I'm going to trust you. I worried about taking care of Susan. To finally I said, Lord, she's yours. I'll do what I can. I want you to help me to be the best husband I can be. And that changed my spirit. That gave me joy even when she went to heaven. Thank you, Lord. She doesn't have to suffer anymore. Do you understand? The Lord gives you that which you need if you and I learn to think like he wants us to. Notice the wording. But he turned again and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He actually says, we think like the old devil sometimes. How? He was being selfish. No, I don't want you to die. You're my king. I want you to reign. You're my king. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. So there are times whenever you and I, we get selfish about things. Anybody get selfish about your finances, the money that you have? Anybody get selfish with our foodstuffs? We get selfish with our jobs. We get selfish with our time. We get selfish. He says, look, you're thinking like the old devil. In order to be a disciple, we have to confess our sin to Lord Jesus, and we have to change our thinking to be like Christ. But then I want you to notice the third thing. Notice, if you would, in verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Keep in mind, here it is again, the third time. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, you want to be a true disciple? You want to follow me? Did you really want to follow me? Notice this, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Learn to say no to yourself. When you want to pay somebody back, learn to say no. If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6. I want you to see this passage. Notice this. Matthew chapter 6. Excuse me, I'm sorry, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse number 41. Notice what he says. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now there was a Roman law in the day, because see, Rome had taken over the country, had taken over the world. It was a worldwide dominion. And they had a rule that anytime a Roman soldier came up to you and asked you to carry their bags for them, you had to carry it for a minimum of 1 mile, for a maximum of 1 mile. So if he said, look, hey, would you help me carry my bags? If he was a Roman soldier, he could look at you, a Jew, he could look at a Samaritan, he could look at an Italian, he could look at anybody and say, would you carry my bag for me to pick up? You had to carry his bag. It was law. And you had to carry it, but no longer than a mile. So as a Christian, he says, look, I want you to be an example. So whenever you do that, now the Pharisees said, okay. So the Pharisees think selfishly. I don't want to do this. I'm going to do it just my duty. I'm just going to do what I have to do. So he would pick up that bag and he would go, 1, 2, 3, 5,280. Drop that bag down. 1 mile to the step. So I did my job. And Jesus said, look, I'm going to give you a challenge. You have to not only think differently, but you have to exercise your works differently. I want you to take that and go 5,280 and say, can I help you anymore? Could I take it a little bit further? What? Get the soldier's heart by your discipleship. Your wife, get any wives here ever gotten up on the wrong side of the bed? Don't raise your hand. Don't even move your eyes. Just keep them like that. If you've ever gotten up on the wrong side of the bed and maybe your husband says, hey, what's wrong with you? He shouldn't have said that, number one. He should have said, with a changed heart and a changed mind as a disciple of Christ, hey, honey, is there something wrong? Can I help you? I love you. But he could have said, and think like Peter thought, selfishly, what's wrong with you? And she could have said, you! Back and forth. I can't believe you turned off the heat last night. Or I can't believe you turned off the coffee pot. I asked you to make the coffee this morning. You didn't make, and blah, 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 back and forth, back and forth. Where are the Christians that they meet the challenge of a disciple? What can I do to be a blessing to you? I know if you ask me to go 1 mile, I'll go 2. If you ask me to do one thing, I'll do whatever I can do. I'll go extra. That's the challenge of a disciple. It's never to do the minimum. You know, I appreciate this group up here. It's not fun to look at the back of my head. Do I have anybody else that'd be willing to switch with them next week? You see, I hope that next week I could have this group go down and sit. Now, I need a family of at least four, maybe five. Maybe 4 and 4. You have to have 4, and that way it gives room out here for somebody else to come. But I'm not going to make anybody do it. I want you to have I want you to meet the challenge of a disciple. Pastor, I'll do it. Well, I'll do it. I'll look at the ugly back of your head. I'll do that, Pastor. And I won't complain too much. I like to sit up there. Now, I understand. Do you realize that there are a lot of times whenever, Lord, if you want me to forgive my boss when he's acting like an idiot, I'll do it. That's a challenge. The challenge of a disciple is to do something other people won't. And so he says, look, I want you, notice what he says, keep it following. Notice him, verse 42. This is Matthew 5:42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn them not away. If somebody says, hey, can I borrow from you a couple of loaves of bread? That's what they would do. No, you can't borrow them. I'll give them to you. I don't want them back. I'll give you the loaves of bread. Sure, you can have it. Hey, pastor, can I borrow your weed eater? Sure. What? Can I come over and help you do it? Let's be disciples of Christ. Let's think like Christ. Let's meet the challenge of a disciple. What can I do extra? Notice he says, notice what he says there. Give to him that asketh thee. You be generous to those. Remember the passage in Proverbs where it says heap coals of fire on their head? If they come to you, the fire has gone out in their house. And they don't have any fire to heat and to cook by. And they come next door to you and knock on your door and say, hey, look, could I have some coals? You sure, if you don't like them, you can get a lump of coal out of your fire and dump one lump of coal on his platter. And he's got one lump of coal. Now, you can start a fire with that, but you got to blow and huff and work. And he says, heap coals of fire on their head. They would take that platter, put it on their head, and go to their house. He said, heap coals of fire on their head. Make it easy for them to start their fire. Give them as much of yours as they need. That's the challenge of the disciple. Notice if you would, here's another one here. Look in verse number 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what the Pharisees said. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Oh, no, Lord, that's asking too much. To love those that hate me and bless those that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Look at verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Doesn't every person that claims to be good treat people that are good to them good back? The challenge of a disciple is to do good to them that don't do good to you. It's to be sweet to your wife when she gets up on the wrong side of the bed. It's to be sweet to your husband when he gets up on the wrong side of the bed. It's to be different like Christ. That's the challenge of a disciple. Are you a disciple this morning? And lastly, I want you to see, there's a compensation for the disciple. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 16 and notice this in verse 27. In verse 26, he says, for what shall a man is profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, why shall a man give an exchange for his soul? He says, so the first and the greatest thing is that you've confessed your sin. You know you're on your way to heaven. He said, that's the greatest profit you can have in this life. That's the thing of a disciple. But then notice the next one, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. He's going to reward all the disciples according to the way you've lived. And so the idea is, you know, do you want to have a great compensation? Every true disciple has got great rewards in heaven. What are you living for? The stock market goes up and it goes down. You can lose your shirt in the stock market, but you can't lose anything you lay in heaven. It's permanent. Today, where is your compensation? The Lord says, wherever your compensation is, there's your heart. So if you're working toward retirement and that's where all your focus is and you're not trying to think differently, you're not trying to meet the challenge of a disciple and to be better to people than they are to you and to go the extra mile, said your rewards are going to be in this life. And you know, I'm reminded that there's a satisfaction in life of having done the right thing. You know, maybe you're here today and, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to eat right. So, you know, we try to take care of our bodies, but maybe we overeat. And isn't it a blessing when you say, I got to lose 5 pounds or I got to lose 10 pounds and we lose it, we feel a satisfaction in our heart. Or when we save and we pay off a debt, and we say, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to get that credit card balance up there again. There's a satisfaction in our heart. That's one of the compensations of the saint of God, of the disciple. It's a satisfaction of the soul. Do you have that today? Are you satisfied in your soul? Do you feel like, wow, I'm very thankful that I'm God's child and I'm trying to do what's right. There is a peace of soul that most Christians do not have. Because it's the compensation of God is not there. They're still selfish. Not only that, but the statement, not just the satisfaction of the soul, but the statement of Christ. When you step foot inside heaven, oh, daughter, well done. Son, well done. I'm so proud of you. And then there is the security of heaven. I want to show you something, Dave Pittman. This is your new home. What? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe also in me, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That mansion. That where I am, there you may be also. We'll be together forever. Are you a true disciple with compensation laid up in heaven? Or are you living for this life alone? You know, a payday is coming. I mean, you sense all the different things going on in our society. Did you know that for 2,000 years, God said one day Israel's would become a nation? Did you know that didn't happen for almost 2,000 years until 1948, the Balfour Treaty, and all of a sudden Israel becomes a nation, 1948, and everybody backs up and says, whoa, the Bible was true. It took 1948 years, but God did it. Only time in history where a people were disseminated throughout the world and came back to their own nation. Why? God said so. You know what else God said? I'm coming to get you one of these days. Are you ready? Keep looking up. Keep looking up. We're closer today than we've ever been. And one of these days, you're going to receive your compensation. Will it be sweet? The Bible says God doesn't wipe away tears until Revelation 21. Till after we've received our rewards. You know why he's going to wipe away tears? Because heaven wouldn't be heaven. Heaven. Because if we live for this life and we don't live like a disciple, heaven's going to have tears in it. And Jesus is going to have to wipe them away. Could I plead with you this morning? Take the challenge of the disciple. Live for Christ today. Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Scott come back and lead us in a verse. Just as I am, whatever he's picked out. I've decided to follow Jesus. Could I encourage you as we stand just a moment to sing? Maybe you come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. Folks, it's not just something you make a one-time decision. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. We have to battle this life. Today we may be willing to forgive our enemies, but we'll do it tomorrow. Daily pick up your cross. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, we battle it day by day. We get up on the right side of the bed, and if we get up on the wrong side, we say, Lord, forgive me. And we get up right, and we have the right attitude. Today, are you meeting the challenge of the disciple? Lord Jesus, if they're here today, those that have never trusted you as Savior. They've never confessed you as Savior. They've never confessed their sins to you and asked you to forgive them and to come to their heart and to save them and take them to heaven when they die. They've never been born again. Would you help them to make this the great day of their lives? And Lord, those that are here today may need to be baptized. Help them to come. Father, those that need to surrender their hearts, to say, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a learner. I want to volunteer my heart. Lord, help us all in this room to be disciples for you. You're worthy. You deserve it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.